Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah and Chag Sameach. Still the festival season as we go through from Pentecost or from Passover all the way through Shavuot. And so we'll be coming into the counting of the Omer, which will be in just a few days. And we have, if you want to go to our website under Study Hall, you can print something out there, or there's many other resources on the web. But, you know, the counting of the Omer, we were talking about this the other night a little bit, is we don't live in an agricultural society. We don't live in the time that they did. And so we're trying to kind of work with these things and take it to a spiritual level, yes. But it's sometimes we find a little bit of a difficulty there in, okay, how does this actually react? What's the meaning of these things? And I know for us on this Passover, we had a very simple Passover. We had just some family and friends, and we had probably close to 15 people. It was my mother's first Passover, by the way. That went interesting. I won't go into that, but I think she enjoyed it overall. She enjoyed seeing her great-grandchild. That's what it's all about for her. But we had a very, very simple Passover. We did the basic elements. Yes, we did have some haricot, just because I like it. And we had some great horseradish, just pure horseradish. Kathy had made she'd gotten a recipe of creamy horseradish, you know, put the sour cream and all those things in it. So we made that, and then I said, now let's just do the regular. And so we took just regular horseradish and some white cooking wine, I think a little salt or something. That was the one that we got into. So, but everything was just very simple. It was centered around the elements of the Passover and the meaning going from Egypt and bringing in the person of Messiah. We tried to do that through the whole weekend. And, you know, when I walked out, we had some cleanup to do. And I was just kind of thinking about it. And I ended up talking to a friend of mine that was with us this weekend. I said, you know, there's something that I'm missing in the festivals. And it just hit me. And it was just like, you know, it was not just the Passover, but it was the Shavuot. And it was Sukkot. And it just like, something is missing. What am I missing in the festivals? And all of a sudden it dawned on me. What's missing? It's not what is missing, it's Yeshua. It's who is missing. And I think that if you went through a Passover meal this past week, and it was just wonderful, and you were just totally satisfied about everything, maybe you missed really the focus of what Passover is about, is that we are rehearsing. We're rehearsing for a time that's going to come. And let me tell you, it is not going to take but a moment for me to just, you know, I've led Passovers for years. I've led Passovers in Seattle, in Arizona. I've led Passovers, led a Passover in Belgium, led Passovers all over. And it will not be anything for me to just say, Yeshua, it's time for you to lead. I look so forward to that day that I can sit there at that Passover table and have him explain all of these things and the incredible meaning that is behind it. And so for me, I know that there's not going to be a Passover that is going to be total fulfilling until we have that Passover with him in the kingdom. The other thing that kind of struck me this year is the simplicity of how we did things. And as I pondered that a little bit later on, I thought back to the years that I was a pastor. I thought back to times that in this movement that we have had festivals, but specifically the time in the church, I think that we growing up and then, you know, being in the leadership roles. And the festivals were such, even though we were doing the festivals, a different festival, we were doing, you know, Christmas and Easter and things like that, but it was always a production. I remember Christmas plays, you know, the children's Christmas play. You had to start in like, you know, September or October. You had to order in all these materials and then, you know, put the children together and the leaders. And it seemed like the month of December. And, you know, I don't want to get into the thing of Christmas, okay? I want to go a little different area here. Stay with me. is it seemed like the month of December, we put God on hold in our church. In March or April, for the month of that leading up toward the Easter productions, it's like we put him on hold. Why? Because it became all about the production. It became about, I know when Kathy would do these children's programs, that last week leading up to it, there was like a rehearsal every night. And of course, if my wife is going to be done right, as those of you that know her, it's like, you know, you didn't sleep during that week. You were just running around. Everything got just out of control, really, sometimes in that time. And I thought, this is just not right. And I saw at Passover this year, it was just simple. And I think that's how the Almighty desires us to enter into these times, is just with a simpleness, a simplicity. Forget all the grandeur and the singing Christmas tree that's 1,100 feet and has, you know, 500 people on it. It takes a crane and $1 million. Remember the tabernacle. Go back a few Torah portions a few weeks ago, and we in our Torah studies we were going through the tabernacle. It was ornate in a way, but it was so simple in another way. Compare that with the temple that ended up being the Temple of Solomon. It began with David, and we could, you know, have a lot of discussion on whether it was really the desire of the Almighty or it was David's desire to build that temple. Was Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh very content to dwell in the midst of his people in a tabernacle? Is it possible that it would have been just as well for the tabernacle to have been moved from Shiloh to Jerusalem? Instead, Solomon ends up building this tabernacle, this temple with multiple menorahs and the gold and all of these things. And it became complex. And in that complexity, the system of religion got a foothold in the door. I wonder if in the end it would have been better just to move the tabernacle. The same holds true with our Passovers, with our festivals. If you make it into a production, you lose something. You lose the simplicity of what he desires, and that is to meet with his people during that time. The one that's, after our Passover, we discussed this, the Feast of First Fruits. And go back to Leviticus 23. I mean, there's hardly anything written on the Feast of First Fruits. It's this little tiny thing in the middle, you know, just a very, very simple offering that is in the middle of unleavened bread. It's not even a day off. I mean, you know, at least for Passover, you get to take the first day of unleavened bread and the last day of unleavened bread. You get to take those days off, but in the middle of that is this little feast called First Fruits. It's like, wait a minute. This festival of First Fruits has so much importance. I mean, this is the day that separates those who are following the Scripture, that are following Yeshua. This is the one festival that separates us totally and completely, because it's on this festival that Yeshua was raised from the dead. I mean, you know, if there's anything that marks who we are today, it's in our beliefs, you know, the belief of the Scripture to begin with is not that man can strive to and somehow breach this gap that is between God and man. But in what we are doing today, it is that God came to us in the form of a human, totally indwelt with the power of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, that he suffered and died, and we're going to look at those scriptures a little bit today, that he suffered and died upon an execution stake. But what separates from us from everyone, from the Mormons with and I know the Mormons have a belief kind of in a Jesus, but what separates us is that Joseph Smith is dead and in a tomb. Confucius, whatever is behind Buddha, whatever is behind, you know, the Dalai Lama, all of these different religions, they serve somebody that's still in a tomb. Today, you can go to Israel, you can go to various places that they believe that Messiah was laid in a tomb. And the one thing that each one of them have in common is nobody's there. And this is first fruits. So why not? I mean, why is it at least not a Shabbat, you know? Why isn't there something to do in first fruits except for just a little simple offering? Maybe it comes down to this. First fruits is about the simplicity of the gospel. And that there is a time. This is a difficult one for me to communicate. The Father is not desiring productions. He's just desiring a simple thank you. The production that gets so out of hand, that loses who He is and what He has done, I believe that in the midst of it, it is more heartwarming for Him, a simple Yahweh, Abba, Father, thank you. That's all I got. That's all I got, is a simple thank you for what you have done. I'll give you something to ponder a little bit later on. The whole message of being thankful is one that is being lost very fast in our society. We, as the ones who say we are following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we need to be people that give thanks. Not just on the American Day of Thanksgiving, or as my son said, Korea has a Day of Thanksgiving. Excuse me, we need to be people that are giving thanks every day for what He has done for us. Very simple. Heart of gratitude goes to a farther reaching place than any kind of production you could have. It doesn't matter if we can tie the word, we can take Easter and change it to Passover and make a production and lose the simplicity that would have warmed His heart if we'd have just come before Him with a simple thank you. Okay, let's get into the scriptures. Chapter 17 of Matthew, verse 14. As they came up to the crowd, a man approached Yeshua, kneeling down in front of Him, and said, "Sir, have mercy on my son. Because he is an epileptic and has such terrible fits, he often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your Talmudim, your disciples, but they couldn't heal him." Now, this man, it kind of glosses over the man here. I've never heard anybody really speak on the man that is bringing the person. This man gets something. He sees Yeshua. He sees the disciples. And in his mind, he says, because these people are following him, it's like Elisha, because Elisha walked in the anointing of Elijah, Elisha should be doing the same things that Elijah did. And so this man says to himself, I think, because these people are following this man, that which he is doing, they should be able to do also. And there's a certain humility in this man of, I don't need to bother the master. The word sir, when he came and said, "Sir, have mercy on my son, he would have said, Adonai. And so in his humility, he says, I don't need to bother the master. I can just go to one of his disciples. And he goes to the disciples. It's not said what they do. All right. We don't have anything here that says if maybe they tried to do something and they failed or they just didn't do anything at all. We simply do not know. But we have, no matter what, we have a young boy that has epilepsy. Such terrible fits that he is falling into the fire. If you've ever seen a child that has fallen into the fire, he's scarred permanently. A child that falls into the water, if not rescued, will drown. And so this child, this is a life and death situation that this father is dealing with. And he says, I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him. So he has tenacity. He says, I'm not stopping. If I have to go to Adonai, I will go to Adonai. And Yeshua answered, perverted people, without any trust, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And it's one of the very few times in Scripture, Yeshua is not out of control. But it is one of the times in Scripture, very few, that we see him just really showing the emotion that is inside. He has a deep yearning, and it's coming from this yearning for his disciples to be more than they are. They need to get it. His time is running short. And in that, I don't want to say frustration, but yeah, there is a frustration. I believe. I see that. You know, the Scripture is very clear. He was tested in all points, just as us. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And so Yeshua understands frustration with people. He understands that a leader sometimes is giving everything that he has to bring people to another level, and they just refuse. They refuse to do what is necessary to change. I can tell you from experience, that is frustrating. I can tell you from experience, it's frustrating for me when I look at myself and say, perverted person, without any trust, how long is he going to put up with me? I can understand what he's saying. You look around with people around you, and you desire for them to get it, and they don't. And Yeshua is standing here, and he knows that, you know, we're in Matthew chapter 17, Matthew chapter 26, 25, 26 is coming fast. He's running out of time for these disciples to get it. And so he kind of lashes out at them. And then he says, bring the boy to me. And Yeshua rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy. So from that moment on, he was healed. He first of all makes sure he has compassion upon this young boy, upon the father. He doesn't say to the father, you know, these stupid disciples that I have, they just don't get it, so you're going to have to suffer the consequences. Instead, he looks to the boy and he heals him. And then it goes on from there, and it says the disciples came to Yeshua. Then in verse 19, then the Talmudim went to him privately and said, why couldn't we drive it out? Maybe here, maybe in this is one of those verses that is a turning point for the disciples. Now, they would have many, many more of those turning points along the way until we see them in the book of Acts, and they still have some to go through then. But this is one of those, they're just kind of stepping it up a little bit, because instead of just saying, well, you know, it's not our job We will never be able to do this. They understood what this father was doing when he brought the little boy to them. Maybe it just dawned on them. You know, guys, according to the way things are in Scripture, what the Master is doing, we should be doing also. So maybe the problem is not with the power of the Master. Maybe the problem is with us. Interesting concept. See, this is what happened and it became dispensational theology. And if you've never heard those words, it's probably a good thing. But dispensational theology basically says that God works with different people in different times in different ways. He changes. And that when Yochanan was on the Isle of Patmos, that when he died, the signs and wonders died also. And imagine, on the Isle of Patmos, that Yochanan is, you know, the word gets out, he's about to die. So everybody brings everyone that needs to be healed to Yochanan, because when this boy dies, healing is over. And this is theology. Okay, this is crazy theology, that this is what happened. So what that does is it gives us today an out, that we don't need to see the signs and wonders. We don't need to see people healed. We can't see people healed because that was for a different dispensation. Instead of saying, the problem is not that Elohim changes or that his power changes or this changes or that changes. The problem is that we have changed. And if we go over to Thessalonians, I feel that the change was that after Yochanan died on the Isle of Patmos, the enemy came in through Marcion, through Constantine, through the church fathers, and stripped the early congregation away from Torah. And it is the Torah, it is the obedience to Torah that brings forth the faith, that brings forth the anointing, that brings forth the signs and wonders, that brings forth the glory of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh that works through us to change people. So it's not his problem, it's our problem. So they come and they say, okay, the problem's not with you, the problem's not with him, the problem's not with the boy, the problem is not the lack of faith with the boy's father, or maybe it's the, you know, it was the lack of faith of the boy. No. They don't make excuses. They come and they say, the problem we feel is with us. What do we need to do to change? And Yeshua said to them, because you have such little trust. That's it. Because you have such little trust. Excuse me. Not that matzah. Not that you have no trust. But you have such little trust. But then he takes it and makes a little turn here and takes it to a positive manner, because he doesn't want them to just walk away with, oh, we just don't have any trust. We just got such little trust, we'll never be able to do anything. He turns it to, you have that little trust. And then he starts talking about a mustard seed. And it says, because I tell you that if you have trust as tiny as a mustard seed, you'll be able to say to this mountain, move from here to there. And it will indeed move. Indeed, nothing will be impossible for you. This verse has been taken way out of context, specifically off of, on people on television. I've heard it all. You know, Mountain Movers Ministry. I think there is one that's called Mountain Movers. I don't know anything about them, so I have no idea. It just came to my mind. But this verse has been taken so far out of context that nothing shall be impossible for you. That you can go down to the car lot, to the Mercedes dealer, and you can name it and claim it. You can blab it and grab it. That you can, anything that you speak will be done. It has nothing to do with the word here. He uses the words, if you say to this mountain, and there are different levels of this teaching, I'm going to give you the baseline level here. If you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, is one of the other gospels. But if you say to this mountain, move, and it shall move from here to there, and it will be done. Okay, he's not saying go out to the Rocky Mountains and tell Pike's Peak to move to Kansas. Okay, now there's some that would think that would be a pretty good improvement. You know, maybe for both right now, who knows? But it's not saying that. This is a teaching that he's trying to get them to think bigger than what they've ever thought before. That nothing is going to be impossible for you if you do just a couple of things. Number one, you have to acknowledge that which is in you. You know, right now this is springtime. As we had, I think our last night that was right at freezing, and we're praying that the things that we already have out were not affected by it. But right now we're growing. You know, I just put some lettuce in the ground. I'm going to be, hopefully tomorrow, going to be transferring that over to the hydroponics. You know, I put this lettuce. I've got one of these. You know, it's got 50 little trays in it. I went to the store and I bought some, I guess, 10 different kinds of lettuce seed. Now, in these 10 different packets, some of them are actually mixed, so there's more than that. I've got a couple of kinds of spinach. I've got a couple of kinds of chard. I've got, you know, lettuces and all kinds of things. I want to see this year which one's going to grow best because I'm putting in hydroponic, which is the growing without the soil. I'm using some various things that's irrelevant to this teaching. But it's been amazing. I've watched, and I put the seed in the ground and put the, you know, watered them, and I put the little tray, the clear plastic tray on top. And in these, I've got 10 different seeds planted in these trays. Some of them came up like within a day or two. Some of them came up in 4 or 5 days. It's now like on day 7 or 8, probably. And I've got one area of lettuce here that's just now coming up. Some of the seed didn't germinate. Most did. You know, I've had to thin it out and all kinds of stuff. But the truth back to the scripture is this. I'm using all this to get back to somewhere. The seed. Each one of those tiny little seeds, when given the proper conditions of warmth, of light, of moisture, each one of those little seeds has everything that it needs to produce a plant. And then to give that to another plant, and another plant, and another plant, and carry on its generations. You and I, very similar to this. That when we receive Messiah, He has given to us the righteous seed, as Bill and Brad would have taught for, you know, seems like centuries on. He gives us the seed within ourselves. Everything that we need that He has planted within us. Remember, it's not of us, but it's of Him. Everything that we need for His kingdom is within that seed. We have to give it the right conditions. If you take that seed and you place it in the wrong condition, it will not grow. If you try to feed that seed the wrong type of nutrient, if you give it the wrong kind of water, that seed will not grow. That's kind of takes us back to unleavened bread. Okay, that if you put into the, if you try to water the, if you try to water the seed of the word that's in you, if you try to water that with greed and with malice and with love of money and the love of the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh, if we try to water that seed with those kinds of things, that seed will not grow. But if we water the seed with the right moisture, the right nutrient, give it the right nutrient, the right amount of, the right light, you know, there's the Satan comes as an angel of light. But his light, which is really darkness, will not cause the seed to grow. We have to get it the right things for it to grow. And the mustard seed is a great thing for your children. Go out and buy a mustard seed. And then go on the internet. Okay, do it a very fast one. Have them hold a mustard seed. And then go on the internet and show them what a mustard seed turns into. It's this huge thing that literally the birds of the air can come and build their nests in. What's the story to us? That which we need has been placed within us by Him. Everything is there. But we have to do the right things so that it can come forth and it can mature. The reason the disciples could not heal this young boy is not because of the seed. It's because of the maturity. The mustard seed cannot be a place for a bird to build a nest. A bird instead takes the seed and builds a nest with it. Sticks it in there for some reason. The mustard seed has to sprout forth. And it has to mature. What is it that we're doing as we're reading the Torah, hopefully the other scriptures every year? What is it that we're doing when we come to Passover, unleavened bread, when we come to first fruits and Shavuot all the way to Sukkot? What are we doing when we do all these things? What are we doing when we come together on Shabbat and we open the scriptures? We're maturing. The mustard seed is sprouting forth so that it can become something. Not of itself, so it can become something for His kingdom. And the disciples, this is the place that they are in right now, is they were being matured in the hands of Yeshua. And I'd like you to consider that the same thing is happening to you and I today. As we're coming back to Torah, we're being restored to Torah. Remember, Torah does not need to be restored. Okay? Torah is not broke. Nobody needs to fix it. We need to come back and be restored to Torah because we're broke. We need to be fixed. The mustard seed inside of us has not been opened. It's been dormant because it has to be nurtured, and it has to have the light and the water that is the true light and water. The mustard seed does not respond to Easter. The mustard seed does not respond to Good Friday. The mustard seed does not respond to Christmas. The mustard seed doesn't like bunnies, chocolate bunnies, and Christmas trees, and whatever else you want to throw in there, Halloween costumes. The mustard seed responds to the water and the light that is in the Word. That's pretty good, I think. I don't know about you, but I think that was pretty good. Going on, a little humility there. As they were going about together in the Galilee, Yeshua said to them, okay, they're walking around. Okay, they're out there. They're around, you know, Capernaum, and somewhere out around there in the Northern Galilee, and he just looks over at them, totally out of context, which is just like God, and says, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of people who will put him to death, and on the third day he will be raised. What did he say? Excuse me, can you repeat that again? I wasn't quite listening exactly. It just seems so totally, totally out of context that he says these things. But he says it for them to start to think about it. Start to think about it. Because it says, and they were filled with sadness. Because they didn't understand. They haven't gotten the kingdom yet. Back one verse, by the way, I kind of missed over this. Some transcripts, and some of you are saying, why did you miss over the go over this verse? Not all transcripts, but some transcripts of the previous verse say, but this kind comes out not but by prayer and fasting. I guess this verse kind of ties into what I wanted to talk about with what the disciples were saying here, is what does prayer and fasting do? Okay, there is a teaching out there that, you know, if we need to pray and pray and pray because God's deaf. And then he really doesn't want to hear us either, so we need to shout it, okay? And then if that doesn't work, then we need to starve ourselves to death, and maybe in the end he's going to hear it. That's not what the kingdom's about. Prayer and fasting is not about his focus. Prayer and fasting is about our focus. It's about us focusing in on his kingdom. It's not about him changing, once again. It's about us changing. And if you've ever done any fasting, I've never gone into a fast really. I don't like that, okay? Just be quite honest with you. I did a 40-day bread fast years ago. It just goes against everything that's in you to do something like that. But there is a time. We need to teach our children this. There is a time to focus our own selves. When you don't have to cook and clean up after it and all that goes along with this feeding of the flesh, when you don't have to do that, it's amazing how much time you have to focus. We begin to focus and things begin to change. More and more things begin to change. And we start to focus on what is important. And so, I don't know if he said this or not. I'm going to probably, I'm going to leave it in. I'm going to leave it in. Because the next verse makes a lot more sense. Is he's teaching them to focus. That things are not going to always be like you think they are. And so he uses the verses prior to teach the disciples, I'm not going to always be with you. You're going to need to do these things on your own. You're going to need to establish the covenant here upon this earth for a time on your own. You're going to need to build the kingdom for a time on your own. Then I'll return. He throws it out. What an appropriate time to be looking at these verses. That he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. But then he's going to be raised from the dead. There is the key to it all. Is that he is raised from the dead. This weekend is one of those that none of us really enjoy. It's Easter weekend coming up. I did a youth play based upon the old song by Don Francisco, He's Alive. And it was an incredible time. I wish that I had known what I know today and had placed that into the context of first fruits, you know, because today songs like that are not even talked about in the messianic movement for the most part, you know, but he's alive. is a truth. That is, we come into this Shabbat, we've gone through Passover, we are in the middle of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we are there, look, we've gone through the Feast of First Fruits, and it's true. We serve a risen Redeemer. He is in us today. If you and I aren't excited about that, something's wrong. It's like the story of the, I believe it was a Presbyterian pastor, that Presbyterian Episcopal, one of those, you know, one of those. And the story goes that he walked out, it was Easter morning. What a crazy thing. I'm talking about Easter here and actually giving it a bit of a wave, but I think you'll get the concept here. Because most of us were there, right? This pastor came out that morning, and they had the little children's play or whatever, and they had the songs, and they had the offering, they had all these different things. And he got up to give his message. This is a pretty liberal type of denomination, and not one that was really known for preaching the gospel, you know. And this pastor got up and he said, and I'm just going to use just what he would have said, okay? So you can change it. I will change it in a moment. He said, "Jesus is alive." Actually, the first time he said, "Jesus is alive." They went, "Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive." And he kept getting louder and louder and louder in this very conservative church. But what was happening is the realization of a risen Savior, a risen Redeemer. He was coming to the realization that he was not serving someone who was dead. He was not serving someone in a tomb, but the one who he was teaching about, preaching about, was alive. And today, maybe a good thing for the Messianic Hebrew roots, whatever movement is this, we come back to realization. Start shouting it from the rooftops. Yeshua is alive. Yeshua is alive. Yeshua is alive. And the seed that He has planted within us, when we focus it on His kingdom, when we allow that to mature, when we give it the right light and the right water and the right nutrients, we are going to become something for Him that is going to be a force to be reckoned with in this world. We won't need to be cowering in a bunker somewhere. We won't need to be hiding on a mountain, in a mountain somewhere, some valley. We, in the last days, because we serve the King of Kings, Adonai of Adonais, we will be a force to be reckoned with, because the mustard seed has matured and become a tree for His kingdom. So with that, may Hashem bless you. We'll see you again, God willing. Bezrat Hashem, we'll see you again next week. Oh, by the way, I get in trouble if I don't say Shavua Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, and prosperous week. See you then. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai Sem lecha shalom.